It's not enough. When is it ever enough? Where did the simple life go? We live in a world of unbelievable complexity, overwhelming technology and information overload. Research would indicate that a third of the adult population struggles with anxiety. 62% of college and university students are overwhelmed with anxiety. Life is far from simple. We buy gadgets to help with efficiency, but they soak up most of our discretionary time. It's predicted in a very serious study, not a kind of Facebooky thing, that by 2020, 2 years' time, most of us will spend more time with an online digital assistant than we will with a real person. Nothing is simple anymore, and we're tired. We work so hard to survive that we try to get away and or get away to the beach, to the mountains. We're exhausted when we get there, and we don't enjoy it. We work so hard to provide for the future and then face an alarming mortality rate within 2 years of retirement. An article in the Guardian newspaper in the UK stated this: research points to our inability to switch off and relax, either because of internal anxieties or those placed upon us by a boss, by society, by all of these things. The new technological age that was supposed to bring us freedom by allowing us greater flexibility is, in fact, slowly working to destroy us. It is as if we have made a pact with the devil. Secular newspaper. Busyness, fatigue, stress, guilt, fear, it's the story of our lives. It's hardly the simple life, and yet we were not created to live and exist in joyless, miserable beings. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the very full." But that seems elusive at best and impossible at worst. Tom Rainer, in a survey, figured out four things from interviewing thousands of people that they would prefer to see simpler in their lives. Four things that they would like to be different that would make for the simple life. Here's number one: time. To have time for the things that really matter most. The next weekend we're going to think about that. It's about time. How do we make time our friend instead of our enemy? And can the Bible teach us anything about that? The second one was money, that we would be free from debt and free to live, and so the week after we'll think about money matters. How do we align our money and our mission so that we have financial resources for the things that matter most to us and to our families? Does God know how to do that? The third one was relationships, that they would be better and that they would be closer, and the week after we're going to think about real relationships. Just what does relational success look like? How on earth do we get there and sustain that? And could Jesus share anything about what that might look like? Does he know the answer? Here's the fourth one. It surprised me. And that was that people wanted to get closer to God. And so today we start out this little series with "It All Begins with God." How on earth can I really get to know God and encounter him more frequently in my life? Because time, money, relationships, God, they're like the corners of the jigsaw puzzle. And if I could get these big corners in place, then maybe I could begin to make sense of the rest of the puzzle of my life. I want to play a word association game with you. I say salt, you say... good crowd. First service, not so much. Just saying. Also, there was nobody here because of the snow, but still. Hot. Church. Well, look at that. See, like instant silence. Bible. Oh, we're all over the place here. Prayer. That's a little more complicated, isn't it? And we don't always come up with the ideal answer or the quick answer when we think about our relationship with God. And yet God has promised that he'd always be with us. The very start of the story of God is God with the first couple, Adam and Eve, and they would go for a walk each evening in the cool of the evening in the garden. They had a relationship. The story of the leading family in the Bible, Abraham's family. God calls Abraham to go to a new land, a new promise, a new future, and says that he will go with him to this new place. At Christmas time, we tell the story of Jesus, who we call Emmanuel, God with us. And what were Jesus' very last words to his friends before he returned to his Father? "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So how come How come we sense a gap as though God isn't there? Do you ever feel that way? That's only me. Okay. I will sit down now. I think if you're being honest, you know it. We sense a gap. We sense a gap in our souls. And here's the trouble. We're dealing with an unseen part of our lives. It's like cholesterol. You never think about it till the doctor tells you you better make some life changes and do something about it or you're going to die. And that's how it is with our souls and how it is with our relationship with God. We easily neglect it. We neglect to take care of our soul, our innermost being, because we don't see it. Any of you ever been to London in the UK? A good number of you traveled on the underground. You'd see that ubiquitous sign everywhere that says mind the gap, because they don't want you to fall in the gap between the train and the platform in case you electrocute yourselves. Mind the gap. Today we're going to do just that. Mind the gap. The gap between how we'd like our relationship to God, with God to be, and what we're actually experiencing. To mind the gap in our souls. In his little book, Renovation of the Heart, an author called Dallas Willard explains the depth and significance of our souls in a couple of ways. First of all, he says, they're really significant, the soul, because it's below the level of conscious awareness. He says this, his words, the soul does not register formal dissent when you mistreat your body. It will not announce itself wounded when harsh words are spoken to you. It stays well below the surface level of your conscious life. In other words, the soul, that inner part of us, is so deep, it evades observation. But here's the second thing he says. The soul is foundational to who we are. It's not just deep, it's foundational. In the end, everything about your life and everything you do is somehow a function of the soul. He says again, fundamental aspects of life, such as art, sleep, sex, ritual, family, parenting, community, health, and meaningful work are all, in fact, soul functions. And they fail and fall apart to the degree that your soul diminishes. Your soul's health is the driving force behind everything that matters to you. So I thought we could do a quick inventory today to see how we're doing. It's kind of like going to the doctor for your physical. In the chair back in front of you, you'll find a page looks like this. I'd love for you to grab it out. And I know they're there because we stuffed them all earlier this week and there was enough for every service. Okay? Now, if you're watching at home, just grab a piece of paper and a pen. You're good to go. If you're here in the big room, we even have pens in the chair back in front of you. Here's the deal. You can keep the piece of paper, put the pen back. I don't want to have to go around all those chairs putting pens back in again. But if you use the FAC Experience app, it has a notes function on it. You can just take notes. But we're going to do a quick inventory. Some simple questions. They're all yes, no answers. You don't need to tell anybody, unless the person beside you is peeping to see what you wrote, and then you might want to cover it up, you know, like you're doing your PIN number at a checkout. Here's question one. Do you think you are closer to God today than you were a year ago? Yes or no? Are you closer to God today than you were a year ago? Yes or no? Simple answer. Here's question two. Is prayer a regular part of your day? I mean, simple yes, no question. Number three. Do you read your Bible several times per week? Number four. Do you attend a church worship event, something like this, regularly once a week? Yes, no. Number five. Do you talk freely with other people about Jesus? Yes or no? Nobody's keeping score. It's none of my business. But here's the reality, I think, for so many of us, for me so often. God is in the background of my life. He's somewhere back there. He's there when I need him. I know he'll show up when I'm desperate. But he's so often ignored or neglected. It's time to mind the gap. A few years ago, I attended a theology conference in LA, and when I flew back to Calgary, before the new airport had opened up, I experienced something had never happened to me before. We got off the plane, came up the walkway, got into the hallway and couldn't move. There were literally thousands of people just standing there with nowhere for anybody to go. And eventually one of the white hatters comes along and says, oh, you're going to be standing here for at least an hour before you start walking towards the customs hall. There's too many planes that arrived, too few staff working that day, and literally thousands of people stuck in the hallway with nowhere to go, me included. That's a picture of my spiritual life sometimes. Hindered, stuck, going nowhere, getting nowhere fast, no idea what's wrong, a gap, feeling helpless to do anything about it. Have you ever been there? Yeah. God is in the background of life and we don't know what to do to change the situation, how are we going to mind the gap? Well, I get some great news for you this morning. If you have a Bible and you want to read with me, I want us to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. I'm going to read from chapter 3. If you don't have one, you'll find it in the chair back in front of you, or you can read along with the words on the screen. Paul writes this to his friends about his goals, his desires for his life, and he says this in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I really do not believe that that's good news. For those of us who know that something needs to change in our lives, it's good news because Paul, who wrote this, knew that for himself. He knew that he had not reached his goal, but he was not giving up. He was pressing on. There was a way forward. One writer, a man called Tom Wright, he says this: Paul knew that true maturity means knowing you haven't yet arrived and that you must keep pressing on towards the goal. What we're talking about is developing our capacity to experience the presence of God in our lives, to bring God out of the background and into the foreground. How does that happen? One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, since I've been a little boy, is the story of a man called Jacob. And the part I want to tell you about, you find in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob had a very messed up and complicated life. If you've ever thought you had problems, you should read his story. If there was a hole to be dug and fall in and break your leg, he would do it. If there was a way to screw over other people and hurt yourself in the process, he would find himself in the thick of it. And at one point in his journey, when his life is at a complete low ebb, he lays down to sleep and he has this dream. Do you remember the story? He dreams of a ladder or a staircase going between earth and heaven, and there's angels going up and down getting their cardio stuff going on. It's kind of like coming to church worship with grace. You get your exercise for the week. And the angels are going up and God speaks to him, and when he wakes up he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. His eyes were open to recognize that there are places where worlds connect, where heaven and earth meets. He'd been looking in all the wrong directions all of his life to solve his problems. And that's me so often, looking in all the wrong places to fix myself and solve my problems. The stairway between heaven and earth, it represented communication. It represented what we call prayer, where our words touch heaven and reach the very heart of God and move him. And where God's word, powerful and effective, they change things here on earth. And so today, I'm going to invite you to pray with me that God would come into the foreground of our lives, that he would increase our capacity to experience his presence. Let's just do that right now for a minute. So Father, we pray, help us. Because we struggle in ways we don't like to admit to, that we lose you or feel as though we do. And yet you've said you're always with us. So help us to experience your presence. Help us to know you're right out in front, not lost in the back closet somewhere. Help us to increase our capacity for you today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here's how I believe we start doing that: by making a goal. Paul wrote about his goal in the little passage we read together. His goal was to know Jesus, real simple. Jesus himself reminded us of one of the big goals of life. He said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. We need to have a goal. Could I ask you what your goal is for your spiritual life? Maybe you've never thought about it. I get that. I don't often think that way. But what would be the goal for your spiritual life? If you've still got your notes page, I want you to grab the pen and write down a few things that I'm going to suggest to you. They might make some interesting thoughts for you as you try to figure out your own goal. Here's mine. A real simple goal. I want to get closer to God. It's not complicated. That's my goal. I want to get closer to God. And here's why I think that's a great goal. Because God makes a promise to us. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So if my goal is to get closer to God, his promise is he's going to get closer to me. It's a win. And if you want God in the foreground of your life, then maybe making him a priority like that's the way to begin. But loads of us have been in goal setting and planning at work or at home, and we know that goals need a plan or they're just a wish. So what's the plan? Can we get more specific? What would we make this more specific for us about getting close to God? We know the little saying, everybody gets somewhere in life and some people get there on purpose. Well, think about the inventory we were taking earlier on. This is where I began with my plan and thought about prayer and thought this. I want to get closer to God by talking with Him every day. That's straightforward. I want to get closer to God by talking with Him every day. There's lots of ways to do that when you wake up. Well, not literally, because if you're like me, you're just an incoherent fool. But at a certain point when you've stopped slamming the alarm clock and thoughts are coming into your brain that make sense, you could pray. You could talk to God about what's on your mind, about what was troubling you last night, about what's in the day ahead. You could have a conversation before you get out of bed. When you're having a shower. You know, today's baptism day. We've got a ton of people we're going to baptize in this service. It's going to be so thrilling. But you know what happens when you have a shower? You get to remember your baptism, that Jesus has washed you clean and made you brand new. You might want to keep your eyes open when you're praying about that so you don't slip in the soap. But you can remember. And if you haven't been baptized, then get baptized today. Then you can go home and have a shower and remember. See how simple it is. When we're eating, most of us take a moment to express gratitude for the things we get to eat. We could also pray and remember those that have nothing to eat. It's why we're collecting food for the food bank, but we could pray for these people too. We could make a deliberate choice to quit eating meals on our own. Try to eat as often as we can with somebody else so that we can share a conversation with them and pray with them or pray for that person. When you're working, you're looking at a pile of emails or a to-do list or thinking how long it is before you can escape and get home again. You could pray for the people you work with. You could pray for the tasks ahead. There's all sorts of ways to have a conversation with God every day. The next thing in the list we looked at was Bible. And so I wrote this. I want to get closer to God by reading my Bible for 15 minutes four times a week. That's not too hard, I don't think. It's not a gigantic goal. And there's lots of ways to do that. I mean, you could do it in your car. Well, not literally. Like, I don't want you to crash on Deerfoot. It's slippy enough. But you could play the Bible. Our FAC Experience app has the Bible built in with a daily devotional, and it's all read aloud. You could plug it in your car, and the Bible will read for you. You could listen to it on your way to the work or on the C train. You could choose to cut out a show once a week and you've got a bit of extra time to read your Bible. You could cut back a little on screen time, and we all know we've got problems with that, to read. Or maybe if you read a paper or a book, just pause and spend some time in God's Word first. Here's a great idea for you. You could get a notebook, a little journal. We sell lots of them in the Cornerstone Marketplace right out on Main Street. It's a way for you to write down what passage of Scripture I read today, what I think God said to me or what I understood from it, and how I'd like to pray, what my prayer request is that day. You could begin to just make some notes for yourself. It's a good systematic way to help yourself take steps forward in reading your Bible. Then we thought about church, so I made this part of my plan. I want to get closer to God by attending a worship service each week. I want to get closer to God by attending a worship service each week. You could write that one down as well. You know what my best guess is, looking mostly at kids' statistics, but the other numbers and stats we have, is to take a look at it and realize, do you know how often we come to church? When we gather like this, how often we do it, most of us? Once or twice per month. That's what we do, once or twice per month. I want you to listen to God's word, to the book of Hebrews, not my word, God's word. And he says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, how about we committed right here and now to changing this aspect of our lives? I know sometimes we're traveling, I do that. And I know sometimes work takes us places, and I do that. And sometimes we're sick, and I'm sicker than most of you, so I get that as well. But here's the thing. How about we commit to gather to worship as often as we can every week and mind the gap in our soul? Most of us have trouble with this because we're so busy. In fact, it's kids or grandkids we have that are so busy. Have you ever thought of asking your kids if there's something they're doing they really don't like doing, but you make them do it anyway? Have you ever thought about the fact that while we help our kids develop physically and musically and mentally and artistically, we starve them spiritually? Have you ever thought about the fact that a lot of us are just plain exhausted? We're going to talk about time next week, but maybe there's things in our own life we could just cut out. Make more space in our time. Give ourselves more margin. Make room for God. Here's the last one, witness. Here's the here's my plan. I want to get closer to God by talking about him with someone at least once a week. I want to get closer to God by talking about him with someone at least once a week. You could maybe write that down. A spiritual conversation with a friend, with a co-worker, with a neighbor, with one of your kids or your parents or somebody that doesn't even know Jesus yet, to have a conversation. I know that's hard. Believe me, I know how hard that is to talk about God with people. But we could start. You could talk about some kids with kids about what they learned in Discovery Land today. You could talk about what God's been teaching you as you've been reading your Bible this week with somebody you know. You could invite somebody to come to church with you next weekend, or come to our dinner theater, Shadowlands, that's coming up this month, the story of C.S. Lewis. Because if we want to mind the gap, if we want to develop this capacity to experience the presence of God, if we want to press on to our priorities, if, like Paul, we want to respond to the heavenly call of Christ Jesus, if we want to get closer to God, we need to make a plan. Next weekend, next Sunday night, April 15, we have a great event we run several times a year called Next Steps, where we talk about what it means to be connecting, growing, serving, and sharing. No matter how long we've been part of the community of FEC or how long you've been following Jesus, it's a great opportunity for us to work in this aspect of our lives, what it means to make a plan and get somewhere. We'd love for you to be part of that. There's always great dessert. It's a fun evening and a great opportunity to get stepping forward. A friend of mine sent me an email recently. I wasn't sure if he was having a go at me or not, but I take it he was being nice. But it said this: intention without action is delusion. I wondered what it was that I'd said, but anyway. Paul called it pressing on. We need to act in our plans. We require action. You see, his encounter with the resurrected and living Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he was on his way to kill Christians, it changed everything about him. His life went through this radical U-turn. It exposed all the flaws and failings and shortcomings of his life, and yet God forgave him of all of that. His life was turned around in a way that he couldn't do in his own, but God helped him do that, and he had a whole new start in life. But guess what? He also discovered it's not something that you can simply do in a moment. It's not once and done. To know God requires a lifetime of inquiry, a lifetime of following, a lifetime of discovery. It's to be a disciple. Have you met Jesus like that? Do you know he's raised from the dead and alive? Do you know that he can forgive you of everything that's gone sideways in your life, the ways that you've hurt him and hurt others and hurt yourself? Do you know that he can turn your life around, that you can make choices to become a follower of Jesus instead of making yourself the center of the universe? Have you experienced the presence of God? Because today's a great day for doing that. It's a great day to say yes to Jesus for the very first time. It's a great day in obedience to Jesus to be baptized if you haven't done so already. Paul reminded his friends in chapter 2 of this little letter, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's telling us that God's work in us, it comes before anything we do, and it comes after anything we do. That God is at work before us, after us, and in us, but we are called to active participation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to action. That action could be saying yes to Jesus for the very first time today. That action could be beginning to write down a plan in the piece of paper you've got about what's going to start to be different in your spiritual journey today. That action could be choosing to be baptized today. The word he uses, pressing on, in verse 12 and 14, it's not like going for a stroll. It's not even a race. It comes from the world of hunting in his language. It doesn't really mean to run as much as to pursue or to chase or to hunt down. Then in verse 14, he brings in the picture of an athlete to show us the intensity of effort, whether it's to make a catch, to win a race, or in this instance, to know Jesus. So what would that kind of action look like for us, surrounded by God? Well, that kind of action would be prayerful. In chapter 4, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And so often I read those words and I think, that's easy for you to say. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray about everything. Pray about your plan. Pray about a better prayer life. Pray about the fact you're not really knowing how to pray at all. Pray that God would reveal himself to you. There's no better way to start out. Action is prayerful. And it's forgetful. Paul says we should forget what's behind us. One of the most famous foot races that ever took place in history happened in 1954 between Sir Roger Bannister of England and John Landy of Australia. Earlier that year, Roger Bannister had broken a massive record. He'd run the 1 mile in less than 4 minutes. You remember the story? He passed away just recently. It was a big event in life. But less than 6 weeks later, Landy beat Bannister's record time by 1.4 seconds. Their first head-to-head race came later that summer, had worldwide attention. Landy's in the lead, 90 yards from the finish line. Landy is the clear winner, and he looks over his shoulder to see where Bannister does, and in the process, he allows his opponent to run past him and sprint to the finish, and Bannister won the race. Focus forward, Paul says. Be forgetful. Forget about all the times you've tried and screwed up. The times you've tried to read your Bible and get stuck in Leviticus and gave up because it was too difficult. The times you've tried to pray and your mind's wandering all over the place, or you've fallen asleep and you gave up. The times you tried to talk to somebody about Jesus, but you were scared spitless and you couldn't do it. You just couldn't get round to it. Forget about it, he says. It's time to press on. Gain ground instead of worrying about the past. Actions forgetful of what went wrong. And it's incremental. Some of us sometimes meet a spiritual meteor in life, somebody who goes, I'm going to try this, and they're reading their Bible 4 hours a day, every day of the week for about 3 weeks, and then they quit. Flash and crash. Sometimes we're just better off with baby steps, learning to walk before we can run, making some basic changes in our lifestyle and our patterns of living. Action's incremental, and it's flexible. At a season of life, it's easy to get up early in the morning and spend some time praying or reading the Bible, and then comes babies, and then nobody's sleeping at night, and you're doggone tired in the morning. You ain't doing anything like that anymore. I get it. It's flexible. We're not making a list of rules here. Nobody's saying you have to do anything. It's not rules for the sake of it. We're not having some sort of spiritual competition so you think you can pray. We're learning to adjust. We're learning to fit into the daily rhythms and routines and changes in our lifestyle, focusing on our priority, which is simply about getting closer to God. Action's flexible. And it's immediate. Do you know one of the biggest reasons we're stuck in our spiritual journey? Do you know why you're stuck in your spiritual journey? It's the little word soon. Soon. I'll get round to this soon. I'll start reading my Bible soon. I'll talk to my neighbor soon. I'll spend more time with God soon. Can I tell you this kindly but truthfully? Soon never happens. In all my years of being a pastor, soon never happens. I love the words of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. It says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Today's the day. It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's why I hope you're writing some ideas down for you about what your goals might be today, to choose to start today. Action is immediate. It's why we always offer the opportunity to be baptized immediately, where you can go in a few minutes' time over to this door on your right-hand side where the exit sign is. The light will come on. There'll be someone there to greet you and help you figure out what you're going to do. We have towels and shorts and t-shirts and hair dryers and everything you could possibly need, because action is immediate. It's not I'll get baptized soon. It's I'll do it today. And it's resilient. It's action for the long haul. It takes resilience. The National Sales Executive Association a while back had these stats. I'm not sure how accurate they still are, but at the time they said this: 80% of all new sales are made after the fifth call. But 40-odd percent of salespeople give up after one call. 30% quit after two. Another 12% quit after three times. It's somewhere around 10% that keep calling, and that 10% get 80% of the sales. If you really want to mind the gap, if you really want to nurture your soul, if you really want to increase your capacity to experience the presence of God, we need resilience. We stick at it. But goals and plans and action, without accountability, there's no saying we'll follow through. Weight loss experts, personal trainers, executive coaches, pastors for that matter, will all tell you the same thing. You need to talk to somebody about your plan. You need to meet regularly with them. You need to invite them to help hold you accountable so that you're actually making progress. Jesus put it like this: enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We used to have those words engraved in a piece of artwork in our home till it fell and broke in one of our moves, but they were a strong reminder to me. It's easy to get nowhere. It's hard to get somewhere. So here's my challenge today. Find a way to start small. But start today. Take the opportunity to mind the gap, to become intentionally aware of God's presence in your life. That note sheet you've been using, or at least holding on to, if you flip it over to the other side, if you want to have a look at the back, it mentions SMART goals, things that are specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, time-sensitive. I gave you some suggestions. You don't need to use mine. But I would love for you to adapt them or use your imagination and write down your own. But I'd love for you to get started. Don't leave till you've written something down about how you're going to mind the gap in your own soul. Danish theologian and philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, he once wrote a book called Purity of Heart as to Will One Thing. And I think that's a great picture of what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage. You see, Paul, this is where he was at. He'd all sorts of desires. He'd all sorts of obstacles and challenges. He'd time constraints just like we do. But everything he had was held captive to one person, Jesus. Are you captivated by Jesus? Is he the sole purpose and focus of your life? For Paul, his goal was settled. His relationship with Jesus had settled everything. He knew his future. He was heading on this upward call to be with Jesus forever. And he knew his past was dealt with. All the terrible things he did, that God had dealt with it and forgiven him for that. His life had been opened up to God's transforming power. Would you like that today? Because I'd love to pray for you. If you want God like that, I'm going to pray for you this morning. But it wasn't all. It wasn't just that the past was sorted out and he knew where the future was going. It was his path through his current reality that was fixed for him. The circumstances were not easy. Read his life story. Arrested, tortured, put in jail, shipwrecked, beaten. If it could go wrong, it did go wrong for him. Life was neither easy, predictable, nor simple for him. But he wasn't dependent upon the circumstances because he had become dependent upon Jesus. And Jesus had called him to something so certain, nothing else really mattered. Would you like to live like that today? The answer to those hard questions becomes a little easier when we recall the significant statement Paul made in verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Has Jesus got a hold of you? Has Jesus got a hold of you? The simple life. It all begins with God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you today that you gave Jesus for us, that we could be forgiven and made brand new and given a fresh start and brought into your family. Thank you that we've celebrated his resurrection, raised alive, victorious over sin and death and hell, that he's opened up a new creation and a new future for us. And thank you today that you're calling us to that. And so I want to pray for anybody here that's hearing your call and simply saying, Jesus, I need you to do something for me. And pray, Father, would you forgive us for our past? The stuff we've done we're not proud of, the stuff that's hurt ourselves and hurt others and hurt you, that you'd forgive us and take all of that away. We know that something needs to change in our lives and we're not so good at changing ourselves. And so we pray that you would help us to do a 180, that we could learn to follow you instead of following everything that comes into our head. We pray that you'd give us your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that, because I don't have the strength on my own. We pray that you would call us to this upward call where we would become more and more like Jesus. And so we're simply saying, Jesus, come into my life and my heart today. Make me part of the family. Make me brand new. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us that sense this gap in our soul. There's something missing. That you would help us to mind the gap. To make some deliberate choices about what we could do that would be different, knowing that you're working before we started, you'll be working long after we're done, and you're working by your Spirit right through us. But help us to work out our salvation, that we would mind the gap and be intentional about our life with you. We want to pray too for all those that are going to be baptized now, that this would be a significant moment in their journey of saying yes to Jesus, that they would never forget this moment, but that your Spirit would fall upon them and fill them and renew them, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.